Hey friends, this is Alan Duty, preaching pastor of New Life Baptist Church. I'm so thankful you're making time to listen to this message, and I hope it's a blessing to you. God is doing great things through New Life, and I'd like to invite you to prayerfully consider supporting our ministry this Christmas season. If you're willing and able to give, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Enjoy the following message, and Merry Christmas. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you think of Christmas, many different things come to mind. Hopefully Jesus, but also Christmas trees, gifts and cards, eggnog, and probably Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby is known as the voice of Christmas to many Americans. He released Merry Christmas, his best-selling Christmas album, in 1945. Nearly every song on this almost 75-year-old album is a classic in its own right. I was surprised to learn this past week that White Christmas is actually the number one selling single of all time. Can you believe that? The number one selling single. But I'll Be Home for Christmas is one of my favorite songs on the whole album. The song captures the longing that we all feel to be home, in a place that we love, surrounded by people we love. Now, we've been studying Genesis this past year, and according to the book of Genesis, scattering is a good thing. In fact, scattering was part of God's original intention, for us to fill the earth and subdue it. But the concept of scattering includes the ideas of distance and separation, which produces sadness and longing in all of us. In 2004, Kendra and I were just graduating from Texas A&M, and we were getting ready to move to Charlotte, North Carolina. And we were really excited about this. I mean, we'd grown up in Texas our whole lives and had been there, and we were looking forward to moving and to just experiencing a new part of life together, just living in a different part of the country. And we were really, really excited about this. But there was also sadness with it. I mean, I'll never forget, I've only cried my eyes out a few times in my life, but the night that I said goodbye to my parents before we moved to Charlotte, I cried my eyes out. It was such a sad parting, knowing that we would be not a couple of hours away or in the same city, but 1,200 miles away in a completely different state in a completely different part of the country. Well, after we moved there, you know, we're getting settled in and we're going into the fall and, you know, feeling that homesickness. And as we're getting closer to Christmas, I've never been so thankful in all of my life that Hobby Lobby puts out the Christmas stuff in August. But they do, as you know, and we went out and we picked out a tree and we got some decorations and decorated our tree. We put a few gifts under there and we had our own little Christmas in early December, and that was fun and that was special in its own way. But when we flew home to spend a week with our families, going back to a place that we loved, going back to people that we loved, it felt a lot more like Christmas. And many times when I hear Bing Crosby's song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, I think about how I felt that year. Well, friends, as I mentioned, this year we've been studying the book of Genesis, which includes a lot of promises about the future. And if we fast forward a little bit, we see Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons and their descendants. And God was faithful to Abraham and to all of his descendants. He blessed him. He made his name great. He had millions of ancestors. But unfortunately, God's people weren't faithful. In fact, they were so unfaithful for so long that God brought judgment on the northern kingdom, Israel, and was about to bring judgment on the southern kingdom, Judah. And through Assyria, God judged and scattered the northern kingdom of Israel to the four corners of the earth. And through Babylon, God would discipline and scatter the southern kingdom. And so by Isaiah's day, with Assyria on the doorstep of the southern kingdom, having just conquered the northern kingdom, the question was, is there any hope for God's people? And in our day, many people want to know the same thing. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my loved ones who are far from God? Well, friends, there is good news, both in Isaiah's day and in our day. And the good news is the Christmas story, which is a story of coming home. You see, God's people were spiritually far from him in Isaiah's day, just as many people are today. But what we learn here in Isaiah chapter 11 is that God's Messiah, our Savior, has come, and he has come to bring us home. The Christmas story is a story of coming home. And so let's look now together at the text here in Isaiah 11. Now, as we jump in, it's important to remember the background to this whole scenario that I was just getting into a moment ago. The northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by Assyria, as I mentioned, in 722 BC. They were almost completely wiped out. The very few survivors were permanently exiled. Now, the southern kingdom, Judah, Assyria wanted to conquer them as well, but God miraculously intervened. In fact, if you've ever read 2 Kings chapter 19, you know that right when Assyria was about to conquer them, Sennacherib and his army are standing there on the doorstep waiting to attack, and the angel of the Lord comes and wipes out 185,000 soldiers with one blow. But this really just delayed God's discipline and his judgment. The people failed to repent. And so Babylon came and conquered them and exiled them between 605 and 586 BC. So Isaiah, the prophet, is preaching to the people, and this book is written to serve as a warning to the people of God. It serves to call them to repentance, and it also serves to give them hope for the future, to say this is not how it's always going to be. And so in verse 1 here, we see this allusion to the stump of Jesse. And you may recall that Jesse was King David's father. So when we talk about Jesse's tree, we're talking about the lineage. The stump of Jesse is his family tree that has been cut down. This great tree that was cut down just to the size of a stump. And if you know anything about trees, and I don't know a lot, but I know if you cut down a tree to its stump, the likelihood that it's going to regrow is very slim. I understand that stumps can sprout new vegetation, but it doesn't happen very often. Thankfully, all things are possible with God. And God is going to keep his promises to David and to his family. Look on the screen at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, God is telling his people through Isaiah, I have not forgotten my promises to David. Yes, things look bad right now, they look bleak, but I'm going to raise up a branch that's going to bear fruit. I'm going to keep my promises to David. In fact, look ahead. Again, on the screen at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all these prophecies. He is the one that ultimately God was talking to David about. He is the offspring, the branch that he was going to raise up and bear fruit. He is the one that's going to possess the throne of his father David forever. And so we go back to Isaiah now in verses 2 through 9, and we learn more about this branch. And the first thing that we learn is that the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. What kind of spirit is this? Well, it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when we go again forward to the New Testament, we meet John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for the Messiah. And we learn that he baptized with water, but he foretold that the coming Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when Jesus came to John and was baptized by him, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God the Father spoke over him, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." You see, the Spirit of the Lord did rest upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that all rested on Jesus, just as God foretold. And so we learn that about the branch. And then we learn that he's going to judge with righteousness, not by appearances. He's going to deal fairly with everyone, both the righteous and the wicked. No longer are the meek going to suffer injustice. No longer are the wealthy and the guilty going to get away with sin or with crime. But instead, the Messiah is going to judge with perfect judgment, having perfect wisdom and understanding. And then finally, we learn that he's going to restore all things. No longer is creation going to be under the curse, but everything is going to be made new. Man and animals will no longer be at war with one another. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, it says, as the waters cover the sea. Friends, nothing is exempt from the effects of the curse. Not the ground, not the animals, not people. The curse affects all of us in profound ways, making life difficult. And the root of the difficulty, beginning with Adam and Eve, is that we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We've all sinned against him, and we will be judged righteously and faithfully by God. But God is going to deal with the root of the problem. He's going to fill the earth once again with the knowledge of the Lord. And doesn't this sound wonderful? As you think ahead to that beautiful, wonderful day, doesn't that sound amazing? But just imagine how great it would sound if you knew that you and your people were going to be disciplined by God. That was the reality for God's people during Isaiah's day. And what I want you to notice is that Isaiah, like every faithful believer, communicates the bad news before he communicates the good news. You see, the Christmas story is only good news if we hear and understand and believe the bad news. Otherwise, it's a non-story. I mean, no news outlet would report on the details of the birth of a child into a poor family from the middle of nowhere. That's a non-story. It's only significant if the bad news is true. It's only significant if he is the one being sent by God the Father to right all of the wrongs in the world, to come and rule with justice and righteousness and faithfulness, to save his people from their sins. That's what makes it good news. The Christmas story is good news. And it's a story about coming home. But friends, the truth is, before anybody will come home, they have to want to come home. They have to have something and someone to come home to. And that's what's established in verses 1 through 9. That's what Isaiah establishes here, is that after the exile, after they return from this period of discipline, they're going to come home to something and someone, a restored world ruled by a perfect Savior. This righteous and faithful branch coming from the stump of Jesse. Now look with me at verses 10 through 16 as we see the story of coming home really come to fruition here. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. I mention often when we're talking about prophecy that prophecy almost always has what's called a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. That is, most prophecies refer to both the immediate and the distant future. And in this case, God's people were going to be exiled and scattered because of their sin. But after 70 years, God would bring them back to the promised land. That's the near fulfillment of this prophecy. But also, one day, God's people would be scattered all over the world, not because of their disobedience, but because of the advance of the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world. That's the far fulfillment. God's people are going to be scattered in both cases, and the Messiah is going to bring them back to himself in both cases. God says he's going to raise a signal for the nations, and the nations are going to come to inquire about the Messiah. Now, you may recall, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, that at Jesus' birth and prior to his birth, God appeared not only to Mary and Joseph, not only to the shepherds who were keeping watch in the fields, but also to wise men from other nations. Look at the screen at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These wise men were coming from another nation or other nations. The Messiah had been born, and it wasn't just Jewish people like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. It was people from all over the world who had seen the signal, the star in the sky, drawing them to the Messiah. And of course, many years later, after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, many different nations were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And the believers had tongues of fire resting on them, and these many people heard them declaring the gospel, the glories of God, each in their own language. Thousands of people came to Christ that day. God is fulfilling his promise. Now, we said the Christmas story is a story of coming home. And you can see that taking shape here, can't you? But coming home isn't always easy, is it? I mean, look at verse 13. Isaiah talks about the jealousy of Ephraim, one of the largest tribes in the northern kingdom. He talks about how Judah harassed Ephraim. I mean, if this doesn't sound like brothers and cousins getting together for the holidays, I don't know what does. I mean, jealousy and harassment are what you see when families get together. You've got jealousy. I want to play with his toy. You've got harassment. It's not my fault. He walked into the punch zone. I mean, if you think the NBA and professional soccer is bad, you'll never see more flopping than you see at home. But all of this is going to be no more when God's people come home, thanks to the coming of the Messiah. No more jealousy, no more harassment. Instead, verse 14 tells us that God's people are going to gather together, unified, to defeat their enemies. And almost all of these are the very same enemies that we've learned about in Genesis this year. Who is Edom? The people of Edom are Esau's descendants. Who are Moab and Amnon? Moab and Ammon are Lot's unbelieving descendants. They were his children that his daughters bore to him. These people are no longer going to stand in the way of God's people, but God's people are going to be victorious over them. Not even natural features, Isaiah says, are going to be able to stand in the way of God's people as they return home. God's going to remove the Red Sea like he did in the Exodus. He's going to divide the mighty Euphrates River into seven small channels that you could just walk through wearing your sandals. There's going to be a highway from Assyria. I mean, think about this. The dominant political power, the dominant military power of the day, the occupying and conquering force. There's going to be a highway back from Assyria so that the people can return home unhindered. I mean, do you see? God is bringing his scattered people home. He's bringing his scattered people together. And all of the sad things are coming to an end. Friends, there were many times in Israel's long history when things looked especially bleak. And two of the darkest times had to have been their 400-year slavery in Egypt and their 70-year exile in Babylon. I mean, generations lived and died in foreign lands under oppressive foreign rulers, hoping and praying that God would deliver them as he promised to do. The people were far from God, both physically in terms of being far away from the promised land, but especially spiritually. And yet God kept his promises. He promised to bring them home, and he kept that promise. And so if you're a believer here today, I hope that you see on every page of Scripture that God is calling people home from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that you and I have the wonderful privilege of being used by God to call his people home. Look on the screen at Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Familiar verses, but wonderful verses. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, we can't kid ourselves. Calling people home is difficult work, especially when people see no good reason to come home. And I want you to remember, nobody can be argued into coming home. Not for long, anyway. But our task as Christians isn't to argue people into coming home. It's to show them how beautiful it is to be home in our Heavenly Father's house. how beautiful it is to be home in a place where this Messiah, this righteous and faithful Messiah, is ruling and reigning over all things, making all things new, restoring all things to God's perfect purpose and design. And so I want you to remember that today, that Christmas is a story of coming home, and we have a part to play in that. And if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you may feel like you're just too far from God, that you could never come home again because he wouldn't want you. I want you to remember that Christmas is a story of coming home. One of the greatest parables that Jesus tells is found in Luke chapter 15. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And in this parable, there's a father who has two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the younger son goes to his father and he says, "Hey, Dad, I want my share of the property. I want my inheritance now." He basically says to him, "I wish you were dead. I want my money. I want my property. I want to take that, and I want to get out of here." And so the father divides that up. I'm sure it was a very difficult thing for him. And the son goes away to a foreign land. I want you to think about, as you listen to this parable, I want you to think about the parallels with what we're seeing in Isaiah 11. This younger son goes to a foreign country and he spends all of his money, spends all of his wealth on who knows what, but he's blowing through all of this, looking for a good time, looking for meaning, significance, whatever it is that he's looking for. And after a little while, he blows through all the money. He's got nothing left, and so he has to go to this person in this foreign country, and he has to become a servant. He's got to go out in the fields, the lowest form of servitude, and he's got to work with the pigs. He gets to the point he's so desperate that he's thinking about eating the slop that the pigs eat. And this one day, he comes to his senses, and he thinks, "What am I doing? I mean, the servants in my father's house live so much better than this. They've got enough bread to eat, but here I am, I'm starving. I'm going to go home to my dad. I'm going to say to him, 'Dad, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. So just make me a servant in your house.'" And so he starts on his way home, and when he's a long way off, his dad sees him. He runs out to him. He has compassion on him. He embraces him and kisses him. And the son starts his prepared speech, "Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I deserve to be a slave for all that I did to you, for how I treated you." And the dad just interrupts his prepared speech and he says, "Go and get a robe. Go and get a ring. Put the robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Slaughter the fattened calf, because my son was dead and he's alive again. My son was lost and he's found." You see, friends, I think for a lot of people in our nation today, maybe you think, "I'm just too far from God. He would never want me back. I could never come home." And I don't doubt that that is what this young man in the parable of the prodigal son was thinking. I don't doubt that he thought day after day, "I can't go home." I mean, part of it was probably pride, but much of it was just, "I don't think my dad wants to see me again. I don't think he'd receive me back." And I want to tell you today that the Heavenly Father does want you home. That's why he sent his son Jesus, to live a perfect life in your place, to die on the cross, and then to rise from the dead. He did all of that to bring you home so that you could be received. So if you're here today and you know you're far from God, I hope that you'll receive Christ by faith and come home to your loving Heavenly Father. Because that's what Christmas is. It's a story of coming home. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word to us today, for the good news of the Christmas story that really is a story of coming home. We are so thankful that you have addressed us and reminded us that the whole purpose of sending Jesus, your beloved Son, was to bring your people home again, who are far from you, not just physically, as was the case with the exiled Israelites, but spiritually. And so, God, I pray this morning for everyone who is far from you, that they would come home knowing that they will be received by a gracious and merciful God, knowing that they will be received not because they are good enough or sincere enough, but because Jesus is perfect enough and that his sacrifice was sufficient for them. And God, I pray for the rest of us that we would be men and women who are eager to tell the people in our lives the Christmas story, the story of coming home, and that you would use us to reach many people, especially over the holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen.